All right, if you take your Bibles and turn again to the Gospel of John with me, we're in a series of messages in this season of Lent, which we're exploring and reflecting together on the deeper meaning of the statements that Jesus made that all began with the words, I am, as he was interacting mostly with the religious leaders of that day, who were a little bit irritated. In fact, that's an understatement, that Jesus was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. And then he said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, I am the gate, right? And last week he said what? What was that? I am the good shepherd. I was hoping somebody would remember that. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering what the world did I preach about last week, but I happen to know it this time. And this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let's read it together. John chapter 14, just the first seven verses. That's simply a choice that I have made. This continues all the way through verse 13 or 14, but oh my word, then we'd be here all morning, and I'd like to continue to serve you as your pastor. So, John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And as I said, it continues. But we're just going to stop right there, because our primary interest is in his declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In his book, A Gentle Thunder, Max Lucado recounts the story of Captain John Franklin. Captain John Franklin's, it would be his last voyage. Any of you know anything about Captain John Franklin? Let me tell you what I have learned about him. If you had been in the British coast in 1845, you might have seen two ships being boarded by 138 of England's finest sailors setting sail for the Arctic. Their goal was to chart a passageway, actually, the Northwest Passage. That's what they had in their minds, around the Canadian Arctic, if you know geography at all, but they didn't, around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. And Franklin hoped that this effort would be a major turning point in Arctic exploration. In fact, history showed that it was a major turning point, not because of its success, but because of its failure. The ships never returned. Every crew member perished. Those who later followed on the expedition's path, trying to understand what had happened, learned this lesson: prepare for the journey. Apparently, Franklin hadn't. And though the voyage was projected to be 2 to 3 years, he carried only a 12-day supply of coal for the auxiliary steam engines. But what he lacked in fuel, he made up for in anticipated entertainment, because each of the two ships carried a 1,200-volume library, an organ, China place settings for the entire crew, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. Judging from the supplies, one would think that they had prepared to go on a cruise in the Caribbean. Sailors had no special clothing other than the standard issue uniforms of Her Majesty's fleet, but no special clothing to protect them from anticipated cold. The silver knives, the forks, and the spoons were taken from the Royal Navy officer clubs. Years later, some of these same settings, by the way, would be found next to groups of frozen, cannibalized bodies. The inevitable, you see, had occurred. The ships had sailed ill-prepared into the frigid Arctic waters. Ice soon coated the deck and the spars and the rigging. The sea froze around the rudder, trapping the ships, as you might imagine. And so the sailors set out on an ill-fated attempt to search for help. Well, where were they going to find help? But they set out in a search for help, wearing their uniforms, carrying their personal belongings. And for the next 20 years, remains of this expedition were found all across the frozen sea. Some of the sailors were found huddled together, and others wandered off and succumbed to the elements all alone. Strange how it could be that these men could embark on a journey so ill-prepared, right? Who would do that? Stranger still is how so many embark on a different kind of a journey today, so ill-prepared. They think and act as if life is a cruise. Little fuel, but lots of entertainment. Little thought as to what the journey might actually require, but lots of attention to the place settings. And then when the freeze comes, as it always comes, they step out onto the ice with forks and with games and flimsy clothing, and they walk into the cold wind and they blame God for the mess. But if we sail unprepared, it is in spite of, not because of, God. After all, He left us instructions for the voyage. We have it in His Word right here, instructions that point us to the one who not only shows us the way, but who declares that He is the way. For almost 3 years now, the disciples had been following Jesus, and they had seen His miracles, and they had heard His teachings, some of which just puzzled them, some of which they just couldn't understand. It's now the last week in Jesus' life, and in John chapter 13, so we read this in John chapter 14. John chapter 13, then, that's the context. The disciples and Jesus were gathered in this upper room, and Jesus has washed their feet because no one else would. And during the last Passover meal that Jesus would celebrate with His disciples, He said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray Me. And as soon as He said that, one of them, a disciple by the name of Judas got up and ran out of the room. And when he leaves, then Jesus announces to his disciples that he would be with them only a little while longer, and that where he is going, they could not follow. And Peter, being Peter, of course, asks, "Well, Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replies, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow me later." And Peter doesn't get it, and he says, "Well, wait a minute. I'm willing to lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, if only you knew that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And this was a very troubling time for the disciples. A few days earlier, they had seen the crowd hail Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And this is what ticked off those religious leaders so much. And Pastor Mark is going to lead the message next time, and he's going to talk about what was going on there. These religious leaders who had been at odds with Jesus for declaring that he was the Messiah were now incensed by the fact that all of these people were acclaiming Jesus as the very one that the religious leaders said, "No, no, no, no." So a few days before, these same disciples see this crowd hail Jesus as the Messiah King in what has come to be known as Palm Sunday. And now this talk of betrayal, this talk of denial, this talk about his leaving them, and the disciples are choking on the idea that Jesus is going to be leaving. They had just spent 3 years, 24/7, with their rabbi. And it's in this context that Jesus says then, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Hang on, says Jesus. Hang on. Wait a minute. You're going to have to trust me on this one. Don't lose hope, because here's something that you need to know. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would have I told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is taking the imagery of a family home. When I say family home, the typical home in Galilee would consist of a number of rooms for an extended family. Extended family lived together, multi-generation, could be 30 or 40, sometimes even more than that. It was headed up by the family patriarch, and the patriarch of that family was then responsible to ensure the safety and the well-being of everyone who lived in that household. And when a son became engaged, he was expected then, according to the customs and the culture of that day, to leave his bride-to-be. So if it was in another village, not so hard to do that, right? If it was in the same village, which was not all that often because villages were small, then he was expected to leave her alone, to devote all of his energy into building a room that would be built on to the side of this family, extended household dwelling. And when the room was then complete, then and only then would the son go to the village or another part of same village in those instances, collect his bride, take his bride to that family home where the wedding would take place. And when the wedding had taken place, bride and groom would go into their room, the marriage would be consummated, there would be this grand festive celebration lasting for days, and bride and groom would live, they would take their places in this room, in this family dwelling. By the way, you should know that the house, the family dwelling, was always referred to as my father's house in that patriarchal society. My father's house. So Jesus is taking an image which was common every day all over, and he's using this to talk about this spiritual truth. He's using it to talk about why he must leave and saying, oh, but I'm going to come back. And by the way, this is not about building some heavenly mansion in heaven or in the sky. It is about being embraced as part of God's extended family. So Jesus tells his disciples that he has to leave them because there are things that he needs to do. Oh, what are those things? There's the cross. Jesus needs to leave his disciples because there's the cross on which he would deal with their sin. Then there is the resurrection. He'd have to leave his disciples so that he could deal with the cross and the resurrection, which would seal his victory over death for them. And then there's his ascension and his overseeing, the Father's plan to move history toward its final end, culminating with his second return. Go back to the word picture Jesus has just painted, and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to have to go away to pave the way for eternity for them. And when the preparations are complete, he will return to take them with him and all of God's people in this household of faith. Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus responds by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, well, you know me. I am the way. And for the disciples, that was a profound statement. It's also a very profound statement for us as well. Jesus is saying that he is the path to God, not merely a map reader, not just a guide, not only an example. Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way to God. No, he said, I am the way. Of all of the major religions, Jesus is the only religious leader to make this claim. Jesus said, I am the truth. Not merely a researcher of truth, nor just a teacher of truth. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll show you what truth is. Jesus says, I am the truth. Of all of the major religions, Jesus is the only religious leader to make this claim. Jesus said, I am the life. Not merely a respecter of life, not a doctor who cares deeply about life. He doesn't say, "I'll follow me and I will show you life." Jesus says, "I am the life. I'm the creator of life. And I'm about to redeem life. I am the source of life both now, and I am the source of life for all time." Of all of the major religions, he's the only religious leader to make this claim. Jesus is the complete answer to the problem of sin. The problem of sin is that sin separates us. It has cut us off from God. Before sin entered the world, three things were true about the first people. First, they had complete access to God. There were no barriers, no separation. Second, they knew God and they knew the truth that flowed from God. Third, they had eternal life. But when sin enters the picture, then they became alienated from God. They became separated from God and cut off from Him. They were blinded from the truth, and death cut short their lives. And into this miserable, tragic situation comes Jesus, who restores the way to God. He restores the way to God through his death on the cross, which takes away, removes. In fact, the psalmist said, "How far does he remove our sins and transgressions from us? As far as the east is from the west." Well, if you just stretch that out, that would be infinity, right? Does east and west have an end? As far as the east and is far from the west, so far has he removed the guilt of our sins and the barrier that separates us from God. He opens our eyes to truth. He opens our eyes and our hearts, and he makes it possible for us to know truth in his teaching, in his life, in his ministry. Not only that, but he makes it possible for us to live in the freedom of that truth. And he provides life. Earlier, Jesus says, well, you can find it in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life." Now, don't miss the exclusivity here. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't come to God by any other way, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is reiterated in Acts chapter 4, where the apostle, quoting here, says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which to be saved." Not exactly kosher in our culture today, is it? Is it? Not exactly kosher in an age that insists that there are many paths to God. There are many ways to heaven. In fact, it doesn't matter which path you choose to take. They all lead ultimately to the same place, as long as you are sincerely pursuing that path that you are on. And some people are shocked by the fact that Christianity keeps insisting that Jesus is the only way. But you see, we didn't say that. We didn't make that claim. This comes from Jesus himself.
But what about people who are sincerely and actively pursuing other faith? What about your friends? What about your co-workers? What about your neighbors who are such good people? Never darken the door of a church. Never profess any faith in Jesus Christ. What about them? Because, you know, if you believe that they're spiritually lost, aren't Christians, aren't we narrow-minded, aren't we intolerant? No, we are not. Because this is precisely the reason why it grieves us and we have such a heavy heart when we have friends and neighbors and classmates and co-workers that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. And we desperately want them to know. We want everyone to know. And so we take risks. We step outside of our comfort zone because we want them to know the one way to the Father. Is there an amen?
Amen.
Huh? Do we want them to know?
You might think of it this way. When our son was born, he was diagnosed with a little bit of a liver issue that caused jaundice. And the doctor told us that left untreated, it could possibly have devastating effects. But it could be, this is the good news, it could be, and we're just young parents then, right? This is the first time for us, right? Our first go around. And so we're listening so intently. It could be dealt with very simply and very effectively. And what he needed was to be put under a special light for about a week or so. Right? And somehow that would stimulate his liver to function properly. Now, we could have said, well, that sounds just a little bit too easy. That sounds a little bit too simple. How about medication? How about surgery? How about an extended treatment plan? How about Sandra and I just really work so very, very hard and we'll scrub him and we'll dip him in bleach and if we work hard enough, we're pretty confident that we can get his skin back to the color that it should be. Well, you know, what's the doctor going to say in response to that? The doctor is going to insist, no, there is really one way to handle it. There is one way, and it's really not up for debate. There is one way. Well, what if we just ignore it? What if we pretend that his color is just fine? And all this stuff about bilirubin, it'll just kind of work itself out. Would that be okay? What's the doctor going to say? He's going to say, well, you know, if you want to jeopardize your son's health and well-being, you could do that. Is the doctor being intolerant? Is the doctor being narrow-minded? No, of course not. Or is the doctor telling us the only truth that will restore our son's health? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it all comes down to this. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Our only hope. Only hope. You know, as I think about the ill-fated journey of Sir John Franklin, I think about the fear that must have struck the crew when the ship became trapped in that ice I think about their anxiety as they search for food and came up with silver. I think about, can kind of picture them digging through the closets for some heavy coats that would protect them from the elements, and then they find these lightweight uniforms. I think about what it must have been like as they looked all over those ships for picks and axes, and what they come up with was games and novels. And I think about the regret that must have struck them when they realized how unprepared they were. I just try to put myself in the captain's place. My word, what were you thinking? And now the regret and the despair. If only they had taken the time to carefully consider their destination. But I'm not sure, truth be told, that it's all that much different in the world that we live in today as people embark on the journey of life, as they embark on this voyage of life. I'm not really sure that a lot of people carefully consider the destination. I think that most people are much more interested in enjoying the voyage. By the way, what supplies are you taking? You have your share of silver and games? Let's not be fooled. Let's not be caught unprepared. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this teaching this morning and for reminding us again about what is most important. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have called us to be your children and that you have made that possible. We thought together about that in our prayer earlier this morning. Where would we be without you? Where would we be without the one thing that provides us with a sure and confident hope? And again, Lord, our thoughts turn to our neighbors and our friends who don't know that hope, who don't have any reasonable confidence, or who find themselves pursuing other ways that give a false hope. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you more than anything else in all of life. And we're so deeply grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.